Now, that is true not only about coffee plants, coffee beans. It's true not only about mac nuts and all the different things that we could plant in the dirt, but it's true about our lives. Okay? Now, this law that God has kind of set in motion is for everybody. It's not just for believers. It's for everybody. And it is so apparent to people in this world that other religions have picked up on it and put their own jargon and lingo to it. Okay? Have you ever heard of something called karma before? What is karma? Karma is both Hindu and Buddhist, and it's this belief that your fate is sealed because of what you do now. Like, if I do bad things, then in the future, bad things are going to happen to me. If I do good things, then in the future, good things are going to happen to me, right? It's the same idea that Jesus talks about and Paul talks about and the Bible talks about, that when you sow good things, you get good things in return. When you sow bad things, you're going to reap a harvest of evil. Okay? Now, let's ask ourselves the question, as we've been walking through the book of Genesis and as we've met these characters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau, has Jacob been sowing good things or has he been sowing bad things with his brother? He's been sowing bad things. Remember, first he stole the birthright and then he stole the blessing, right? Last week when he stole the blessing from Esau, Esau was so angry that that he was like, okay, as soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill this man. I am going to kill my brother because of what he has done for me. He has sown into my life wicked, evil things, and now I'm going to get him. Okay? So turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Genesis chapter 29, and we are going to walk our way through this little section. Remember, last week we saw the consequence of Jacob dealing badly, I guess, with Esau, and he had to take off. He had to run. He had to run away. And so when we get to Genesis chapter 29, he has run, and he's going to Uncle Laban's house. He's supposed to wait there for a few days, and once Esau's blood has quit boiling, he's supposed to come back, and he's looking for a wife in the meantime. Okay? So here we are, Genesis chapter 29. He's going to walk up, and he is now in basically Ur of the Chaldees, back where Abraham was born and where Rebekah came from. Look at Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and saw a well in a field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the mouth of the well. Okay, now, so he walks up, and remember that in those days, they didn't have things like we do today, like catchment tanks and pumps and all those different things to be able to transport water. And they had a well, and this is an arid climate. And so in order to preserve the water that's in the well, what they're going to do is they're going to put a great big stone in front of it, and the stone is going to keep the water from evaporating, right? And so when it's time to water the sheep, they have all these herds that they have, and when it's time to water the sheep, they gather all the sheep first, okay? And once they've gathered all the sheep, they move the stone away, and then the sheep are able to go and drink of the water. But they're not going to do that until they're ready, right? Now they're husbanding, they're stewarding this resource that they have. They're taking care of it. They're not wasting it. And so that's what's happening. Some of the sheep are there, but not all the sheep are. And Jacob shows up in the middle of this, and there's this great big rock in front of it. Look at verse 4 with me. Then Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where are you from?" Remember, at this point, he doesn't even know where he is. He's just walking along the road, along the trail there, and he's looking for his uncle Laban. And they said to him, "We are from Haran," which is where he's supposed to go. Look at verse 5. And they said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him well." And he said to them, "Is it well with him?" And they said, "It is well. And here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep." And behold, it was still high day. It was not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. Okay? In other words, here's Jacob. He comes along. He says, "Hey, look, do you know Laban?" "Yeah, his daughter's coming, right? You know, there's his daughter." And then what does Jacob immediately do? He becomes kind of bossy. Right? He's like, "Okay, shepherds, I've never shepherded a sheep before. I'm an inside kind of guy, but I'm going to tell you what to do. This is what you need to do. You need to get out. You need to go and water your sheep and then take them to pasture." Okay? Now, doesn't that kind of sound like Jacob? Jacob's a little bit, he's kind of arrogant. I mean, in fact, you kind of read through this, and what you see throughout this entire thing is this kind of cocky attitude. This man who, he doesn't know up from down here when it comes to sheep, and yet he's trying to tell the shepherds what to do. Okay, ever had someone do that to you? How do you feel about it? When you're a professional in some field, and then someone comes along and says, "Hey, you know what you really need to do? This is how you need to..." Okay, who are you? And why are you talking to me right now? Have you ever had that? I've had that. Look at verse 8. And then they said, they're explaining to him why he's an idiot. Okay? "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered. And they rolled the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." In other words, here's the procedure. Once all the sheep get here, we roll this stone away. Okay, and then we water the sheep, but we don't do it until all the sheep are there. While he was still speaking to them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flocks of Laban, his mother's brother. Okay, so not only has he been telling these shepherd, these guys who take care of sheep how to do their job, and they say, "No, we don't move the stone until it's time to move the stone." Then he goes, "Dude, I can move that stone." No, you're not supposed to move the stone. Not until..." And then he goes up and he does it. Okay, now this is one of our hero patriarchs. Up until this point, we have seen nothing. I have seen nothing in him that I admire in any way, shape, or form. Okay? In fact, we are going to see a change in his life in a few chapters. But up until then, we have this arrogant, cocky, rich kid. That's what he is. Okay? And he doesn't want to take no for an answer from anybody. And he needs to be humbled. Okay, look in verse 11. He sees Rachel. He does this He-Man thing. "Hey, I can move this stone all by myself." And we don't know how big the stone was and whether that was a really big feat or anything. They've been moving. Yeah, it could be like this big. I mean, it's probably a little bigger than that. But he's trying to impress this. He's seen this girl, and he has fallen in love with her. Okay, look at verse 11. "Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted his voice and wept. Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So when Laban heard the news of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him into his house, and he related to Laban all these things." Okay? Now, I think the reason that when he's kissing Rachel, this is like a greeting. You know, like when you greet somebody, you kiss them, and then he's kissing Laban, and all of a sudden, now think of it from Laban's perspective. Laban has been, it's been many, many years. He has not heard from Rebecca for maybe 40, 50, or 60 years. Okay? And all of a sudden, his nephew shows up. Okay? His nephew's here. Rachel recognizes the significance of this. And so she runs and tells her father, and her father runs and meets Jacob. Okay? And then we have this conversation that's happening in verse 13. He's just relating all the things that have happened to him. Now, I don't know what all these things mean. Probably catching up on what his mom's been doing all of these years. Maybe he even told him about the way that he was able to get the birthright and the blessing from his brother. All of those things. Okay, look at verse 14. So Laban said, "Surely you are bone of my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Okay, so now we've got them there for a month. You see how the time progression is going on? Look at verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now, let's just stop for a second and talk about this. Interesting what's happening here, what's transpiring. This is Laban's nephew, and Laban's nephew's been hanging out in the house, eating all the food, laying around for a month. And Laban comes to Jacob with this proposal. Okay? Now, he's not going to say, "Hey, dude, you need to start working." He's going to say, "Hey," he's going to make this assumption, and Jacob's going to fall kind of into this little, I don't know if it's a trap or not, but he's like, "Hey, you're my relative. Why should you be working for free? What will your wages be?" Okay? Now, I think that over the course of this month, he's kind of seen this interaction between Jacob and Rachel, and that's been kind of going, and he's been kind of seeing, oh, he's in love with Rachel. He's in love with Rachel. Now, in the midst of that, we have another character that is introduced. And that character is Rachel's older sister, Leah. Okay? Now, when it says that her eyes were weak, what do you think that means? That doesn't mean that she doesn't see well. Okay? Like, she doesn't see from her eyes well. It means that she doesn't see well. Okay? She doesn't look good. We've got one that is beautiful of face and form. Now, when the Bible says beautiful of face and form, we got Rachel, she's a knockout, okay? And we got Leah, and she's not much to look at, okay? That's what's going on here. And Jacob is in love. He doesn't necessarily look at the character, which makes sense in Jacob's case, because people that are driven by selfishness are not drawn to character, they're drawn to physical beauty. Right? Okay, so he is in love with Rachel, and Laban knows. Remember, this is not like today. Today, a man and a woman choose each other, they fall in love, and all that. Back then, there was a bride price. Right? In other words, if you were a man, and there was another man that had a beautiful daughter, and you wanted to marry her, if you brought enough sheep or goats, she was your wife. Hey, when we were in Africa, we went, the Pastor Musa, who we were visiting, was getting married to Mabinti, and I had the privilege of doing their wedding, okay? But I did the Christian wedding, and there was a traditional wedding before the Christian wedding, right? And in the traditional wedding, in the Christian wedding, it's like, do you take this man to be your husband? You're asking the woman, you have a choice. Do you want him or do you not? Right? Now, hopefully at that point, she's decided and she's going to say, yes, I do. I take him. Right? Okay? You're asking the man, do you want her or do you not want her? And hopefully you've made up your, you know, hopefully we're not having an embarrassment. You know, it's like, well, let me think about it. Okay? In the traditional wedding, you have a platform, and I got to sit in the place of honor over the wedding. I had no idea what I was doing, but I was sitting in, you know, you put all the chiefs of the village up. And the high chief, the highest chief that comes, he sits in the center of the platform. And then you've got, you know, like town chiefs and county chiefs and stuff up. I'm sitting in the high chief place. I don't know why they put me there, but they did, right? And his relatives go with her relatives, and they discuss before the wedding takes place, before you get to sit in the high chief place, and they discuss how much How much do you have? And there's a negotiation over her. If she's going to be your wife, you're going to pay X amount of dollars. And there's this, behind the scenes, there's this negotiation. No, 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 no. $1,000 isn't enough. You're going to have to come up with more. Okay? And during the ceremony, the man sits up on the platform, and the woman sits down below. Okay? And then there's this time where you bring money to her. It's different, right? Okay, now I want you to think about this. That culture in Africa is kind of like the culture that we have here. Laban's got these two daughters. One of them's a knockout. One of them's not that good looking. Okay? He's like, okay, here's what my price is going to be. I'm going to work for you for a certain amount of time, and then I want your daughter as my wife. Okay? Look at what happens in verse 18. Now Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Whoa, now, 7 years, long time, folks. It's a long time. If you give me Rachel, I will serve you. I will do whatever you ask. I will be your slave for 7 years. Okay, look at verse 19. Laban says, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another man. Stay with me. Okay, in other words, yeah, I'd like to see her married to you. Look at verse 20. This is, and by the way, verse 20, this is kind of the only good thing said about Jacob in his early days, in verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Whoa. Okay? It's like he worked for 7 years to marry this woman, and it was his love for her was so great, it just seemed like it went by like that. Okay? The only good thing I see being said about Jacob in his early years. Look at verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, okay, it's been 7 years, give me my wife, for my time is complete, that I may go in on her. Okay? In other words, I'm ready to consummate the marriage. I've been waiting 7 years here, buddy. Look at verse 22. Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. Now in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to him, and Jacob went in to her. Now, remember, back in those days, again, you go to Africa today, you've got these burqas, you've got these coverings, and you can't see anything on someone. Any woman that's wearing a burqa, there's like this little slit, so you can see like her eyeballs, and you might be able to see a little bit of her hand, and everything else is completely covered. Now, it's 110 degrees out there, and they're wearing a black burqa in the sunshine. Okay, so what happens? Again, in those days, there was a little ceremony. You can imagine he's sitting up on this platform and there's this woman beneath. He has no idea that Uncle Laban has replaced Rachel for Leah. Okay, and then they go into this dark tent, and the next morning he wakes up. And he's like, I'm going to turn over and look at my beautiful, you know. Okay, now, what's Jacob's name mean? Deceiver. The deceiver has just been deceived. He has reaped what he has sown. Okay, now, is he going to be happy about this or upset? Let's look. Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. Oh, I'm sorry. That was verse 21. Look at verse 24. Laban also gave his maid Zipporah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? For was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you, look at that, deceived me. Why then have you deceived me? You know, Jacob's not upset when he's deceiving Esau. But when someone's deceiving him and he's reaping what he's sown, he is ticked off. Okay, look at verse 26. But Laban said, "It is not the practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you have served with me for another 7 years." In other words, Laban's saying, "Hey, dude, you missed the fine print. You didn't read the whole contract. I'm not the idiot. You are. Okay, we don't marry off the younger one first. You know, the only way we can get rid of the ugly ones is by getting rid of the oldest to the youngest." Okay? And that's what he's saying. And so he says, look, now, what is Laban getting out of this? 14 years. He's getting 14 years of service. He's already got 7 years of service. He's like, dude, this has been profitable. This man knows how to work. God's blessing is upon him. And when he works for me, in the last 7 years, I got rich. What will happen if we do it again? Okay? I'm going to get another 7 years out of him. And so that's what Uncle Laban is doing. Uncle Laban is schooling Jacob. He's like, oh, you think you're so smart? You're such a good deceiver? I'll show you. Right? And so that's what they end up doing. There's another 7 years of service. But he says, look, I know you want Rachel right now. I'm not going to make you work another 7 years. Spend a week with Leah, and then we'll have another wedding ceremony, and you can get married again. Now, up to this point, in the future, for a certain amount of time, we're going to see these marriages that are going to consist of one man and multiple women. Okay? Polygamy. Okay? Up to this point, what have we seen? Monogamy. One man, one woman in a relationship for life. By the way, that's God's plan. One man, one woman in a relationship for life. Okay? And that is what... Now, again, sometimes when we read the Bible, we're not told with, you know, there's not like, nope. The author here, Moses, he's not going to say, look, this was bad. God intended for monogamy. We should have monogamy. When he says, like, Jacob married two women, this isn't God's approval. Okay? What we have here is not God's approval. It's the record of what happened. Okay? And sometimes when we read the Bible, there's places in the Bible that... it's like this person said this, or this person did that, or different things like that. And it's not like, you know, it's in the Bible, but it's what they said. It's not what's right. Okay, we need to be careful when we read the Bible that we don't take things like this out of context. We don't like say, oh, look, well, Jacob had two wives, so it must be okay to have two wives. Okay, we have the record, but we don't have what God says is right or wrong here. Okay, are you with me? Okay, look in verse 31 with me. We're coming to the end of this this chapter. I'm sorry. Verse 28. Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Laban also gave his maid Bithha to his daughter Rachel as her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. So Laban's getting another 7 years out of him. And at this point, we've got two sisters that are going to be fighting for the rest of their lives. This decision, I don't know if it's a decision or it's been forced upon him, but to have two wives, this is going to create problems for the rest of the family for generations. Okay? We've got two sisters and each of them have a maid. They have someone who is their, like, their servant. Okay? And we're going to see that Jacob is going to end up with not just two wives, but he's going to end up with four wives. Okay? Now, how do you think it goes in the family. Every time Jacob sees Leah, it's like, ah. And every time he sees Rachel, he's swooning. Okay? Rachel feels super loved. Like, not only does he love me, but he doesn't even pay attention to the other one. And Leah probably finds herself in this awkward, like, no one loves me. Nobody cares about me. Okay? Look at verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Rachel was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Okay? God is going to have grace on Leah. He's going to be like, hey, you know, I want Jacob to pay attention to her as well. And so I'm going to, one of the greatest things that a man had back then was children. Okay? And it's not right, but his greatest possession, a man's greatest possession, was not his wife, was not his land, was not his sheep. It was his sons. It was his sons. And so God is going to bless the family and give Jacob his greatest possession through the unloved ugly duckling. Okay? Look at verse 31. Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me. Now, stop and think. The name Reuben means God has seen my affliction. Now my husband will love me. Okay? Every time he calls that child's name, that's what he's saying. Okay, look at verse 33. And she conceived again and bore a son to him, because the Lord has heard and that I am unloved. He has therefore given me this son also. And he was named Simeon. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have bore him three sons. Therefore he named him Levi. And she conceived again and bore him a son. This time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she named him Judah. Then she stopped bearing. Now, interesting, we've got some amazing sons that are going to come from Leah. Okay? The line of Levi is going to be the priestly tribe, and the line of Judah is going to be the messianic tribe. Okay? Now, I want to talk to you about one more thing, and then we're going to talk about reaping and sowing for a couple minutes. Okay? God is going to move in Jacob's life in spite of who he is and his character. Okay? God is going to bless him. He is going to do things for him in spite of the fact that he is a deceiver. He's the one who grasps the heel. He's the one who does evil and wicked things. Okay? And sometimes God just does that in people's lives. Right? Now, I think when I get to a text and when I read the text and when I go through the Bible, I'm like, okay, main point. What's the main point? What's the main point? Right? And then we want to talk about the main point. What's the main point here? You reap what you sow. Think about it for a second. Jacob goes to his father, and he is the younger one pretending to be the older one. Right? He gets married, and he wants the younger one. And what does he get in her place? The older one. He is reaping what he has sown. Okay. Now, this law of sowing and reaping, we could call it cause and effect, we could call it karma, we could call it all of these different things. But basically, like, if I do good things, I get good things. If I do evil things, I'm going to get evil things in return. Okay? So what's the question? You know the question in your life, in my life? What are you sowing? What are you sowing? Okay, now, This can be easy and it can be complex. When you're in high school, if you work hard in high school, if you work hard in college, if you now, how many years do you go to school for? You're like 13 years, you go to school, and then you go to school for 4 years after that, and then you might go to school for longer. But when you sow, you get nothing back for years and years and years and years. But then you can get a really good job, right? Sowing and reaping. Now, that's not the only way to have a really good job. Okay, you know that? But you know that if you, you know, dropped out of high school or you finished high school and you went into a trade or you went into something, you know that, you know, there's plumbers that are that put a lot of effort and they put a lot of time and they love their craft and they study it and they work on it and they are there on time and they sew good things and they become really good plumbers and they can make really good money. And there's other plumbers that show up and they're just like, man, you know, union job, I'm just going to try to... And they're an apprentice for the rest of their life. What you sow, you will reap. Okay? Now, this is true in the matter of love, too, isn't it? If all you want to do is fall in love and the first guy or the first girl or the first whatever that comes around, you're just like, oh, I'm in love. And you sow into someone, you sow your time, you sow your energy, you sow your love into someone who's not worthy of that love. You're going to end up with someone who's not worthy of that love, and you are going to reap what you sowed. And pretty soon you're going to be married or you're going to be in a relationship with someone that is selfish, right? But if you wait and you're patient and you wait and you sow into someone who has good character and who loves Jesus and who has the same beliefs and is going the same direction as you, you know, you had to wait a little bit longer. Maybe a few years. That's going to be a lot better for you, isn't it? Okay? If you are a person who's angry and you're always yelling and screaming and blah, blah, you're sowing seeds. And those seeds are going to reap something. It may be that your family stays away from you. It may be that someone gets angry back at you. Okay? This rule has been placed into the fabric of humanity by God, and it is so obvious that even other religions see it. You sow your time and your energy into reading and studying and understanding this book, and on your knees in prayer, and you will sow something spiritually that you will not sow if you spend time, energy, and all that stuff in front of a TV. Okay? Are you guys with me? What are the things we sow? In what areas do we sow? We sow our time, our talent, and our treasure. Okay? In fact, everything we do, we're sowing a seed. Okay? In our time, our talent, and our treasure. How are you using your time, talent, and treasure? Now, don't hear me wrong here. What I'm not saying is that you need to spend every second reading God's word. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But if you got no time for God's word and 3 hours a day for TV, it's misplaced. Okay? How are you sowing your time, your talent, and your treasure? What are your talents? It's the things that you're good at. It's the things that God has, like, spoken to your heart. And he's like, oh, man, you know, and all of a sudden you're, like, passionate about something. Maybe you're passionate about music, or maybe you're passionate about children. It's ministry. Maybe you're passionate about reaching your friends for the Lord. Maybe you're passionate. I mean, I don't know what it is. We got a couple people in the back that are starting Celebrate Recovery. And that's coming in a little bit here. And they're passionate about seeing people change. They're passionate about seeing lives change. They're passionate about seeing people go from alcoholism to following Jesus Christ. Okay? If that's you, that's where you sow your seeds. You sow your time and your talents there. Okay? So, let me just take a minute. Why don't you guys go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes. And I just want you to ask yourself a simple question. Where am I sowing seeds? Am I sowing good seeds or bad seeds? And what would God have me do